If you'll take your Bible tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. And I developed a problem with my lungs, and I know that all things work together for good, and I believe that wholeheartedly, and I still believe it. And I believe even the problem I had with my lungs was of the Lord, and it was His purpose. But when I had a problem with my lungs and I had trouble breathing, there were two things that bothered me the most about it. There were two things that I was scared about. Two things that stuck out more than anything else. First one was, I wondered how many times I would have the opportunity to preach again. That scared me. Every day I thought about it. Every day I thought about, I stood in this pulpit, and as I would preach and struggle, I'd say, what if this is the last time I ever get the opportunity to preach the Word of God? And I said, Lord, please don't let it be that way. But the other thing that really bothered me too and scared me and frightened me and really scared me was, what if I no longer have the ability to walk a street and tell someone about Jesus Christ? You see, those two things really, really they got a hold of my heart. And I said, you know, one of those I could live with. You say, which one? I could live with not being able to preach. I came to grips with that one, and I said, you know, we've got another good pastor, and the Word of God will go forth. And I don't have a problem with that, I said, but I couldn't take, honestly, folks, I couldn't take the thought that I couldn't walk up a street and tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are two things that motivated me to pray for God to restore my lungs, it was those two things more than anything else. And God has restored my lungs. He has restored my lungs. I am in the best physical shape I've been in years. Yesterday I walked 9 miles, just about 9 miles in 3 hours with one 10-minute stop. And my lung, and I kept one of those SO2 monitors on, and I kept every 5 minutes I check it. And my levels didn't go down. They stayed up. They're right where they're supposed to be. I woke up this morning, checked it again. It's at 100%. A year and a half ago, it was at 89, 90, 91. It's back up to where it should be. And I thank the Lord for that. What did bother me was my legs and my knees and my shoes. But I know this, that God has restored my health. And I know that the two real reasons that He has done that is to preach and to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that. I'm excited about that. Something else I'm excited about is today there were visitors in every one of our churches. There were visitors here. There were visitors in citywide, even though we wish they had stayed longer. But it was a good visit. And visitors in Willimantic. And I'm thankful for that. But I want to take your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to speak to you tonight about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 10 is where I want to work from tonight. Because it says this, or saith it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. So it's for us. This is written for us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here, Ray, I'll say it in Spanish. Primera de Corintios, capítulo 9, okay? All right, you got it? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 10, it says this. And it says, for our sakes, no doubt this is written. So who's it written for? Us, right? It's written for us. And what an encouraging verse it is. It says that he that ploweth should plow in hope. And he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word be an encouragement to us and a challenge to us and a help to us. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three times it says in that one verse, it says hope. It says we should plow in hope and we should thresh in hope. We should be partaker in this hope. And Paul is speaking in context. He's speaking about preaching and feeding the flock there. And he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? And he's speaking about the blessings of God and how God's taking care of him as he does the work of the Lord. But when you think about this, when you read it in context of the gospel and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says we should plow in hope. You know, many times, well, first of all, what is hope? What is hope? Let me give you my definition of hope. It's the expectation of faith. It's the expectation of faith. If I believe what God says, then I should expect to see and realize what God says. Amen? Otherwise, I'm not believing it. If I believe it, I ought to expect it, right? I ought to anticipate it. I ought to look forward to it, right? You've heard the story about the guy that was praying for rain, the farmer that was praying for rain. And I don't know, someone asked him, then why aren't you carrying an umbrella? Right? The Bible says we should be plowing, threshing, partaking in hope. So what is our hope? What is our hope? I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here is our hope when it comes to the gospel. Here's our hope when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we should believe God that souls are going to be saved. We should believe God that someone's going to get saved. Right? Amen? That's faith. That's faith, biblical faith. Is expecting God to do what he says he will do. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Okay? What does Paul say? For what is our hope? What is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul says, what is our hope? Our hope is that when we get to glory, when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be others that are with us because they're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, we had a part in it. I wish you all could have been there Thursday night up at Willimantic. Willimantic. We had, and Willimantic has come to the place now where they are reaching their community themselves for the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to that point. It takes a while for a church to get to that point where they're reaching out to win their friends and their family, and it's working. But Thursday night, it was the most beautiful thing. Ray Hoover was up there, and we're spending this month just focusing on one thing, the Bible. That's our whole emphasis this month, the Bible. Just simply the importance of the Bible. And we had about 20 adults there. We had a kids program going on, so there was about 15 adults, and there was probably about 10. We probably had 25 people there. But if you could have seen, I was sitting in the back, and you'll say, are you serious? Ray used simple flannel graph to explain a brief overview of the Bible. Now you got to remember, these people are newly saved. You ask them how many books of the Bible, they don't know. You ask them, what's the first book of the Bible? They don't know. You ask them what the four Gospels are? They don't know. You ask them how many people wrote the Bible? They don't know these things. And Ray was up there, and he's just putting simple flannel graph things on there. 66 books of the Bible. How many? Yeah, that's what they were saying. How many in the Old Testament? How many in the New Testament? You know, and he was going through that. If you could have seen the intensity of those people. They were like kindergarten kids learning to read for the first time. They're taking, what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? I mean, it was just, my heart was just overflowing to see these babies in Christ all of a sudden hungering to learn about the Bible, to learn about the Bible. It was amazing. But folks, that's taken work. That's taken 7 years. It's been 7 years to get to that point. It's 7 years. And now you see it's starting to take off. But you know, and that's why I bring you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because a lot of times when we speak about the gospel, when we speak about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we skip ahead and we miss something very important. We skip ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where it says planting and watering and reaping, right? Well, there's a whole lot more to it. There's a whole lot more to it. It would be nice if you could just plant the seed and in the next moment reap the harvest. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be wonderful, but it's rare, right? Look at the word that's used here. Plowing, right? Plowing. You know what plowing is? A lot of work, right? You look out at that island out there, that island. You remember what that island looked like before, right? For many years. It was about 5 feet high, that whole thing filled with dirt and gravel, right? Nothing else. There was nothing else there. We're live, but there was nothing else there. Okay? I checked. But you know what? Once I knew there was nothing else there, I said, you know what? We're going to do something with that. We're going to make that a beautiful island that's going to draw the attention to the front doors of the church. Now, I had in my mind, I said, I know what that should look like and everything else. Well, you know what? Before we could ever plant that grass or plant that tree, there was weeks of removing the soil and then putting down the loam. And by the way, the loam we got was not good loam. Okay, but anyways, and that's why there's weeds in it, just like it says in Mark. But it took a lot of work. You know, it says to plow in hope. And I want to spend some time on this a little bit this evening. Because go back to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, well, in Luke chapter 10, we're here Wednesday night. In Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 70 others also, and there's those verses that we're so familiar with, and where he says in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Right? And we look at that verse, but it says that he would send forth laborers. Laborers. That word labor means to toil and sweat, to work hard. He says it's not an easy task which you're called to do. In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, what's the last thing that Jesus says in Luke chapter 9? And you read Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, and they're tied together by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, we got to put our hand to the plow. You put your hand to the plow, what you're doing is you're saying, listen, there's a work that needs to be done. Someone's got to do it. And I've got to put my hand to it. I'm just going to determine I'm going to do this work. I'm going to do this labor. It's going to be work. Listen, you put your hand to the plow, and you know that you're in for some work, right? You listen, if you have a garden, what do you got to do before you have a garden? You got to get that ground tilled up, don't you? Right? And so what do you got to do? You got to pick a piece of ground, and you say, man, look at that piece of ground. First of all, there's probably a lot of grass on it, might be even trees on it, and you got to do a lot of work to get that ground. And then you say, I got to get that rototiller out, right? A rototiller ain't like a golf cart, is it? Right? I remember, Donnie, do you remember the time I let you do the rototiller when you were real young and your mother got real upset with me? I put this kid, he was yay big, right? And I had a self-propelled rototiller. And I said, there's nothing to it. All he's got to do is hang on. And I set him out in the garden. This poor kid, he's about this high, and he's bouncing all over the place. I said, yeah, you're learning how to do the rototiller. Alice came out, and she said, what are you doing? If he slips and falls under that thing, we got trouble. I said, no, you got trouble. I don't know. I'm getting the garden rototilled. But it's work. Folks, the labor of winning souls is work, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that, and it takes work. But I want to give you, I'm going to give you one, two, three, four, five things tonight. Five simple things to encourage you about what God says in about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. From plowing to planting to watering to reaping the harvest, because there's a lot to it, folks. And plowing is a big part of it. Listen, when I say plowing, I mean getting the ground ready. Getting the ground ready. I used to be in landscaping and landscape construction, okay? Not just mowing, but landscape construction. 75% of the job was getting it ready. And then we come in the last day, we spray the grass seed down, and everybody says, oh, wow, look at that. They just use, you know, you just use a truck and you spray the grass seed, and wow, that's so easy. Well, where were you the last week, right? Where were you the last month, right? There's a job up in North Stonington. I remember I spent one whole month plowing with a bulldozer. One whole month plowing every day, 8 hours a day, in the dust and the dirt on a bulldozer with a harrow behind it, just digging up the soil. And you know what? No one came near me at that time. No one wanted to be a part of that part of the process. Now, when it came to spraying, everybody wants to spray off the top of the truck. Yeah, that's the fun part. But no one wanted to dig in and do the dirty work and the grit and the grime and that. Listen, that's what soul winning is all about a lot of times. Is preparing the ground and opening the ground and getting that ground ready. I want to give you some passages of scripture. First, Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, the Lord speaks about the ground. I'm glad you're going to Mark chapter 4, because I went to Mark chapter 5 and I said, no, that's not it. Mark chapter 4. And the emphasis here is on the ground. Now, it would be nice if verse number 8 was how it was all the time. Because there's a sower, goes out to sow seed, right? And it says, and other fell on good ground in verse number 8, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. That's a promise. That's hope, isn't it? That's what we want, right? But you know what else it says? Look at verse 3. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30 and 60 and some 100. Let me just share another thought with you, by the way. You know, the Bible says you'll reap according to the amount that you sow, right? You know that out there in that grass, every blade of grass came from one seed. One seed gives one blade of grass, right? Can you imagine if I had just gone out there and said, well, you know, I'm just going to throw six seeds out there. What would we say? Nope, you wouldn't see six blades of grass. You'd see probably two blades of grass. because only a quarter of it. You look at how many patchy spots are out there, right? Because a lot of times you don't see the result. All right, so that's just another thing. But it speaks about the ground. And the ground has to be ready. The ground has to be good. So let me ask you a question. And this ties in with what Pastor Donnie has been saying about this year and how important it is. How can we be involved in, first of all, preparing the ground? How can we be involved in preparing the ground? Well, turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. By the way, in the middle of that hike yesterday, I'll tell you something interesting. I was going to do an 8-mile hike, and I'd planned it that I was going to do 2 loops. So I parked my car, and I said, I'm going to go a 4-mile loop, and then I'll do another 4-mile loop. And then I said to myself, no, that's not going to work because I know me. I'm going to get around that 4-mile loop, and I'm going to say, no, I'm tired. I'm going home. So I did something different. And this is after I'd parked the car and started walking. I said, I'm not going to go in that loop. So all of a sudden, there was a Y in the road. I said, I'm going to go this direction, and I'm going to go 4.5 miles out away from the car. So guess what? I got to come back, or else I'm in trouble. And I told Allison before I left, I said, listen, this is the way I'm going, and if, you know, if I don't show up or something, come look for me. And she kind of laughingly said, nah, that sounds like too much work. So I said, now I got to know I got to come back. I got to come back. Anyway, and she was just kidding, I think. But anyways, so I get all the way to this other road. And I said, well, I'm going to take an easier road. I'm going to go the road instead of going back all through the woods and up this hill and everything else. Well, the easier road was the longer road. It was about a mile longer. But in the process, and all the time I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about what I'm studying, and I'm meditating. I come around this corner of this old house, and there's this guy, and he's about my age. Well, he's a little younger than me, but he's sitting on the front porch. And some motorcycles out inside of the front porch, and he's sitting there, and he's got some of those little, what do you call them? How do you know that? Caught you, didn't I? Ray, talk to her, okay? Anyways, okay, those little bottles that people buy, right? I'm only kidding, by the way, okay? But so I'm worn out, right? I need a rest. This guy's sitting on his porch with a rocking chair. Now, I know this is your pastor who just, like Levi says, who would do this, right? Well, I just walk up the front stairs and sit down on the rocking chair. I'm worn out. I need a place to sit. So I just go walk up and sit down like we've known each other for years. And by the time we were done, we pretty much did have a friendship. But come to find out, he was an old friend of Pete Damasek's from way back. And but anyways, we sat down and I struck up a new friendship. Now, to me, that's just starting to plow up the ground. Now, every time I go by there, if he's out, I'm going to stop by and keep plowing the ground and planting the seed. But there's plowing that's involved. There's a lot of times there's plowing. But, you know, here it is. And this is getting back to what we're doing with the blood drive and these other things, and also how you can be involved. In John chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verse number 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and when he is come. Now, let me ask you a question. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, where did he come to? This is important. Where did he come to? Someone tell me. Where? Where did he come? At Pentecost, what happened? Someone tell me, where is the Holy Spirit today? In where? In us, right? Jesus Christ said, when the Holy Ghost is come unto you, right? When he's come unto you, right? The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to do what? To indwell believers, to indwell you and me, right? Came to indwell in you and me. Now in John chapter 16, as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about how the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell believers, he also speaks about another purpose of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit indwells you and me, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. How does he do that? What did we hear this morning? Right? Who's the light of the world? Who's the light of the world now, though? We're Jesus in us, right? Because Jesus said, you're the light of the world, right? Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and 14 through 16, it says, ye are the light of the world. And it says, don't let your light be hid. Let it shine, right? Let it shine that the world might see it and glorify God, right? Because of what they see in you. And so how is the ground plowed up? How is the ground softened? How is the ground nurtured? How is the ground made good so that the seed can be planted? Through you and me, through people, through us, that the Holy Spirit uses to convict others, to start to plow up that ground. That's what conviction is. Conviction is the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart and preparing the ground. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit is using you in your life without you even realizing it. In the people that you work with, in the people that you're friends with, in the people that are your neighbors. And the Holy Spirit is using you, and he's working in and through you and through your testimony to prepare the ground so that the gospel can be planted and the harvest can be reaped. And that's why we're doing these things. That's why we're having the blood drive. That's why we're, listen, I don't expect that at this blood drive that we're going to have the opportunity to just, you know, preach the gospel and see a big ingathering. But I do know this, that through this, that God will open doors and into the hearts of people, and relationships will be made, and that's a big part of it, folks. And so the Holy Spirit works through us to prepare the ground and get it ready for the seed. Because, like we read in Mark chapter 5, if that ground is stony, if that ground has got thorns, if that ground is rocky, listen, it's going to be a hard place. We had a when we used a hydro seed and spray that seed off of the truck, we had a mix that we could put in with it. It was the same stuff that it was the same basic chemical stuff that they would use for Jell-O and stuff like that. But it was, if you added it to water, it would create this compound that large amounts of water would not go through it. It would run off it. And so we would take that hydro seed, we'd mix it, we'd put one little bag, one little packet in 1,000 gallons of water. One little packet, about the size of a bag that you use to store extra chocolate chip cookies, if there are any, and you dump that in, and you could spray that hydro seed on anything and it would stick for a couple of weeks. We would spray it on pavement. We had a patch of asphalt that we would spray it on, and then we'd water it and the grass would grow. But it didn't last long, because there's no ground underneath it. And that's what it's saying there. And the ground needs to be prepared. But God's using us. And that's why all these events that we're doing and other things, those are things that God can use you and me to through the Holy Spirit to prepare the ground. And you know, if God uses us to prepare the ground, that doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, that you're going to be the one that plants the seed or reaps the harvest. Just be thankful that you're there and God's using you to prepare the ground. And so that's number two. But then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because then we come to the two that we know are familiar. But every one of these is encouraging, because it says, you know what? It says even while a lot of the ground is yucky, we'll just put it that way, that there's still good ground. There's still good ground, right? There's ground that is ready for the seed to be planted. There's ground that is ready. There's ground ready today for the seed to be planted. But there's a lot of plowing that goes into it. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and here's the verse that we know. Who then is Paul in verse 5? Who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even the Lord gave to every man. In other words, you know, we look at Paul and we give Paul credit where credit is due, and we think highly of Paul. But the Lord says, yeah, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're just ministers. Listen, every one of us, we're just simply a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? You know what? It's not about you and it's not about me, right? It's about souls being saved. Don't be one of these, you're notching your gun belt, right? No, that's not what it's all about. Don't be saying, no, I got this many and you got this many and I got more than you. No, that's not, it's about souls being saved. It doesn't matter who plows, who plants, who waters, listen, it's about the soul of that individual to get saved, right? And this is what, in chapter 3, it's emphasizing, because it comes down to this. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, right? Who gave the increase? God gave the increase. Who saved the soul? God. Just as Donnie said this morning, Pastor Donnie said this morning, Pastor Mita Younger said this morning, all right? You don't save anybody. You have never saved anybody in your life, not even yourself. You can't save anybody. You can't convict anybody. Only God can do that. And I'm glad of that, right? But it says God gives the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. You know what that says? That says God's a laborer, right? That says God's a laborer, because we are laborers together with God. We are co-laborers with God. God is working. One more, Psalm 126. Psalm 126. There's a promise. There's a promise. And there's not a time frame on the promise. There's not a time frame. God doesn't say this, and then in this specific amount of time, or this specific period of time, or in this specific day. But he does give us a promise. A promise of hope. In Psalm 126, in verse 5 and verse number 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy in the next 24 hours after they sow. Is that what it says? No. God doesn't say, I'm going to tell you exactly when you're going to reap. He doesn't tell us exactly where we're going to reap. He doesn't say how the reaping is going to. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So folks, listen. Before I wrap this all up in another way, you got to put your hand to the plow. You got to put your hand to the plow. You got to determine, say, listen, this matter of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. It's of the utmost importance. They're souls in need of a Savior. They're dying and going to hell, and they need to be reached. And now I want to get down to the practical aspect of it. The practical aspect of it. Because there's not only so much to it, but there's so many opportunities to be involved in getting the gospel out. And you see, we get in this little box up here. We get in this little box, and you have to think outside the box when it comes to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am always challenging myself to think about what are the ways can I reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I look at every person as just someone that they need to be, the ground needs to be plowed or planted or watered. But I'm always thinking, what's a different way? What's a different opportunity? A lot of them wind up pointless. A lot of them, I said, you know what? That worked then, but it's not working now. I'm going to do something different. I don't look at it as failing or I just look at, you know what? I'm gonna try this way. I'm going to try this way. Whole point is the same thing. Getting the gospel into the heart of someone so they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let me just, you know, Wednesday night I challenged everybody that's here to, first of all, get a partner. Get a partner. Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out two by two. And that message last night, Wednesday night, was, listen, he sent those messengers out with a specific purpose, but it was a temporary mission in a specific period of time. Listen, we are on that mission. And our mission is temporary in this sense. We only have this little window of time. I've preached funerals, and it breaks my heart. I've preached funerals, and there's been probably a half a dozen funerals where Christians have come up to me because a person in the casket is in to the best of their knowledge, never accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, I've literally stood there as a pastor and had Christians come up to me crying. And they're crying because they said, you know what? I didn't do enough to reach this person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now ask yourself, what am I supposed to say? What can I say? It's too late to say anything. You know what my response is? Don't let it happen again. Don't let it happen again. Because you know, when you stand at that casket, and you look at that casket, and that's your friend in that casket, and as far as you know, that friend never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you stand there and the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, you know what? You didn't do enough. Who's going to give an account? We're going to give an account. We're going to give an account. And so we need to put our hand to the plow. Now, let's just think outside the box a little bit. Because I encourage you Wednesday night, first of all, get a partner. Find someone and hook up with someone and say, hey, listen, let's you and me, let's be partners in this thing. Let's work together. Let's determine we're going to go do something. Let's just purpose and just set some time aside. You know why? Because if I purpose to do something by myself, there's a 50-50 chance I'm going to do it. Right? Because I get very distracted. Okay? See, this is where I would be a better witness than Pastor Donnie to something that happened on the street. If he and I were both in the same car, okay, and something happened, and all of a sudden the police came and said, you two are the only witnesses. You know who they rely upon their testimony? Me. You know why? Because I'm never watching the road. I'm always looking around, right? I'm always looking around. I almost crashed coming down Route 32 this afternoon because someone had been logging up in the woods. And I'm seeing all this new logs on the side of the road, and I'm checking out how long and how wide and what type of wood it is and everything. Pretty soon I said, whoa. I don't want to be up in that pile of logs. But I know how distracted I can be. And so I have to focus, and we have to focus on putting our hand to the plow. And having a partner will help you. Having a partner will help you. How many times, guys, as you've been driving down the road and your wife has said, keep your eyes on the road, right? Is it only me? Oh, it's only me. See, I get a bigger problem because Allison doesn't ride with me. And so a partner will help you, encourage you, and challenge you. But here's some things. Here's some things we can do. Things like the blood drive, getting involved in that. Listen, who knows who's going to show up for that? Who knows? Someone you might know. Someone you might have not seen in a long while, right? If you're not here, you're going to miss that opportunity. You know, there's other things we can do. You can volunteer at places. You say, really? Yeah, volunteer at places. Listen, find a place and volunteer somewhere to just help somebody else for a good cause and get in contact with other people, right? Ray's been going around, right? You've been going around with food bank, right? And a lot of opportunities through that, right? Right? You just volunteered through the food bank. You know, there's a lot of places you can find. Listen, here's a good one. Someone needs to go down to the Jewish Federation down there in New London and walk in and say, hey, listen, I'm from Lakes Palm Baptist Church. Everybody here knows my pastor. And is there anything I can do to help out? Are there any Jewish families in the community that need help? How can we help? Can we go mow their lawn? Can we go do this? Can we go do that? Go mow someone's lawn. Go ride down your street. Find an elderly home where the grass is overgrown. Get out your mower. Mow their lawn. Walk up to them and say, hey, listen, I'd like to mow your lawn for free. Right? Volunteer. There's a lot of places, all right? There's literature invitations. You could just take the invitations and pass them out. By the way, the visitors that we have had coming through our church have come by and seen those signs. They haven't been invited by anybody. They've been seeing those signs. Listen, those signs, we're going to order some more. Those signs are working, okay? We had a lady come into Citywide. Yeah, that's where we were. Citywide this morning down in London. We're just about ready to start the service, and doors open, and we leave the door open down there, and a lady comes walking in, and I saw her driving down the hill across from the street, and I saw her as she started to go down Broad Street, and I saw her stop the car, and she's looking out the window. And she came back, and she came in, right? She came in right as Steve's beginning to lead the songs, and she says, I am so sorry to interrupt, but I had to come in. I just had to come in. And here's what she said. She said, I've been coming down the street, and I've been seeing that sign. And it's not the name of the church. We have a little sign with the name of the church. That's not the sign. You know what the sign she's seeing? What does it say on it? It says, Jesus loves you, you're invited. 11:30 Sunday morning. And she says, I keep seeing that sign. You're invited. And she says, I was coming down the street this morning, and she said, the Lord spoke to my heart and says, you got to go in. You got to start going to that church. And she says, I look at this place, and I come in, and she says, it looks so peaceful. She says, I'm coming back next week. And then she says, before I leave, she says, where do I put my tithes and offerings? Before she left, she had to make sure that I got her tithes and offerings before she left. I didn't refuse it. There's people that are coming. Listen, you want another opportunity? I'll give you the key to the church down there. Steve and Nancy, here's what I firmly believe. I believe that the reason that lady came today is because Steve and Nancy and Billy and Liana went down yesterday, and spent a couple hours just open up the door of the church, and were just in the church and being friendly to people, and I believe God rewarded their faithfulness. God rewarded their faithfulness. They just opened the door to the church. Listen, go down, open the door to the church. I've got a new approach I'm going to start trying out. I'm taking a grill down there. I'm taking a grill down in afternoons. I'm just going to bring some hot dogs and hamburgers, and I'm just going to set up the grill. I'm going to start barbecuing. I tell you what, I know men, right? I know me. You know what? That smell of hamburger starts wafting up that street. Guess what? There's going to be people hanging around, and if they're hanging around, guess what? I'm going to start plowing up the ground, and I'm going to start planting the seed, right? And so I'm going to start, you know, evangelistic barbecues. We're doing that Thursday night up in Willimantic. In Willimantic, there's a whole community, over about 180 apartment buildings, all Hispanic, all Spanish-speaking people, no English. And God has now brought me to a place where I can preach English and Spanish together. So Thursday night, we're not having Bible study up there. We're thinking outside the box. Thursday night, our church up there is, we're going to have an evangelistic barbecue. And we're going to Cameo Drive, and we're going to set up some grills. We're buying probably 100 hot dogs and bags of chips and stuff. And we're going to have a barbecue and preach the gospel in Spanish and English. And because there's three families from the church now that live in that community. By the way, that was one of the, when we went to Willimantic, that was one of the first places that God burdened my heart for, was this Cameo Drive. I didn't know it was Spanish speaking. I didn't know anything about it. But we went to that, and God put a burden. Now we have three homes in that one area. Three homes in the middle of apartments of 180. Three homes that, and they're all spread out like three different points on the circle of homes of people and families that are coming to the church. And so we can do that. There's just going out in the streets. Or other thing we've done up at Willimantic, and we've done down at New London, it'd be kind of hard to do here. I wouldn't recommend it here, is just put a small tent up on the street. Right, Roger? Just put a small tent and sit there with a five-gallon jug of water. You'd be surprised how that works. We just put a table up, and we put the five-gallon jug of ice water out, and we just sit there and have fellowship. Someone walks by, hey, you want a glass of water? You know, in the summertime, how many people stop for a glass of water? And while they're filling up with water, you got an opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And we've led people to the Lord that way. So there's so many opportunities. And my encouragement to you tonight is to pick a partner and just purpose to go do something for an hour or two. Just say, you know what, let's just go for an hour. Let's go for an hour. Let's have fun. Let's go have fellowship and do something. Because you know what? If you don't, hey, listen, if you don't go fishing, you don't catch no fish. Right? If you don't go fishing, you don't catch no fish. And we're supposed to be in the business of catching fish. I do want to share. I can't read my writing. Guess it's not important, is it? All right. Oh, I want to share one more testimony. Ray Hoover, this was cool. He was sharing this with us Thursday night. And this is how the Lord works. But here again, the ground was prepared. He had to get his car fixed, so he went to this auto repair shop. And I don't know where it is or who it was, but from my understanding, the owner was probably a Christian, and some of the people that worked in the shop were Christian. So he goes in this auto repair shop, and the owner says to him, hey, Brother Hoover, will you pray for us? He said, will you pray for me? He says, no, will you pray for all of us? And so the owner gets all his workers together and says, come here, he's going to pray for us. And so they got them all there, and and they're standing, and Ray says, well, I'm going to pray for you. He says, but first, I'm going to ask every one of you a question. So Ray Hoover went to every one of them. And he stepped up and he says, are you saved? Are you born again? First guy, yes. Next guy, he says, what about you? He says, okay. Are you saved? Are you born again? Yes. Third guy, are you saved? Born again? Yes. Fourth guy, are you saved? Born again? No, but I'd like to be. Fifth guy, yes. Ray says to the fourth guy, he says, hold on, I'm going to pray and then we'll talk. So he prayed, and afterwards he led the guy to the Lord. Well, obviously that ground had been planted, watered, plowed, whatever. And God and Ray was there to just be the vessel that God could use to get the increase. But listen, we need to put our hand to the plow, folks. We really do. Time is getting short. Time is getting short, and God wants us to be busy reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did mention, and I want to mention this as well, on June 13th, and Brother Sam Wilson and I were talking about this early in the year when we were together up in Massachusetts, and we got together with another church, actually four churches. On June 13th, that's a Monday. What's tomorrow? Monday. So it's a week from Monday. Thank you, Ray. So it's a week from Monday. I knew it was on a Monday. There's four churches. There's Calvary Baptist in Maine with Pastor Todd Bell, who he's a unique individual. He's kind of like your pastor. But anyways, so there's Calvary Baptist Church from Maine is coming down. I'm going up, and anybody that wants to go up. Granite State Baptist Church in New Hampshire and First Baptist Church in Webster, Mass. But we're going up to Boston, specifically with the purpose of trying to reach communities in Boston areas, reaching the Jewish people and also Gentiles as well. So we're going to leave from here. I don't want to tell you what time we're going to leave because that'll scare you off. But we're going to get up there around 10 a.m., okay? So I won't tell you what time we're leaving but if you know we're getting there at 10 a.m. and you know anything about Boston, you can figure that out pretty quick, all right? But we're going to meet at a park in Boston and then get organized and then go in groups to various Jewish neighborhoods. And we're going to distribute gospel literature, engage people in conversation. We're going to break for lunch and then work till about 3:30, and then gather for light refreshments at New England Baptist Church in Medford, and then go back home. So if you're interested in that, please text me or speak to me, okay? I'm not putting a sign-up sheet in the back. If you're interested in that, just text me or let me know so we can kind of figure out how many are going so we can plan vehicles. I tell you what, that'll be a fun, enjoyable, exciting, interesting, unique event, okay? Because I know Pastor Bell, I know Doug Conley, I know myself, and I know Peter Chamberlain, and you put those four preachers together to reach souls, and it won't be a dull day. I'll guarantee you that. It'll be a blast. I guarantee it'll be a blast. I love going to Boston. Most people love going to New York. I love going to Boston. I grew up around there. And so that's, when did I say that was? June 13th. But listen, let's put our hand to the plow, amen? Let's put our hand to the plow and let's see what God will do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I just praise you and thank you. And Lord, just pray that you'd encourage us to just get busy in the business of just reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ any way we can, Lord. And help us to just partner together with one another and just look for different opportunities, different avenues, and different ways that we can continue to plow up the ground and plant the seed and water and share the gospel so that souls might be saved, all for your glory and all by your grace and your power. In Jesus' precious name, amen.